again. It's good to be here with a larger number of people in the church, isn't it? Now, ladies, if you didn't realise, this morning's message is all about you. No, I kid. But I do ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today. And we thank you again for being able to stand here before you, to be able to know you through Jesus, and to know your love and your grace and your kindness. And Lord, we ask that as we come around this portion of your word, as we come around this letter to Timothy, we ask for your grace and your kindness, your spirit to teach us, to comfort us, and to guide us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The saying goes that behind every great man, there is a great woman. And I believe this to be true. I can testify to this with my wife. Whatever you give a woman, she will make greater. If you give her a house, she will give you a home. If you give her some groceries, she will make you a meal. If you give her a smile, she will give you her heart. But if you give her any trouble, be prepared for a whole lot of great trouble in return. Enough with the jokes. We're continuing our message through 1 Timothy, and we come to a very interesting passage. Paul shifts his focus from false prophets and teachers in the church to encouraging people and encouraging men especially to pray and to lead by example. He now shifts his focus to the women in the church and particularly their conduct, both outwardly and inwardly within the public worship scene. But in order to understand this a little bit, and you may have heard me give the context a number of times, it's important to know who this letter was written to, what the specific circumstances, what the culture was like, and the purpose of the letter. I won't go into great detail, but I'll give you a brief rundown. So, as you can be aware, the letter is addressed to Timothy. And it was designed to be read to Timothy, or for Timothy to read it, but for him to read it in the church setting. And he pastored a church at Ephesus where it would be read out. He was undergoing a lot of challenges in his ministry at the time, and Paul was writing to encourage Timothy to fight the good fight, to continue in prayer, to do all the good things that God had called him to do. The culture of Ephesus was very male-dominated. The townsfolk worshipped a god called Artemis, who was the embodiment of fertility as Mother Earth, so to speak. And yet, the practice at home was to regard women as chattel or possessions, to be used and abused to serve and to do all the work. And this would have been an extremely confusing time to live in for women. In one place, they would see women and the mother of all women to be worshipped, and yet at home, it would be a very different scene. And then along comes Paul with this message of Jesus making all men and women, Jews and Gentiles, equal in the sight of God through Jesus. And the value of womanhood took a giant leap forward. It takes a giant leap to share equality with men. Equality is a trendy word at the moment. But everywhere that Christianity took root in the Roman Empire, the status and the treatment of women improved dramatically. However, within the church at Ephesus, there was an overemphasis on the status of women. It would seem this message of equality of men and women before God in Jesus Christ had an adverse effect on the church. And some took it to be a license to abuse the reversal of cultural norms and elevated themselves, namely women, elevated themselves through their dress sense and through their teaching, their conduct in worship services. And I want to be clear this morning that the purpose of our time around this book, around this portion of Scripture, is to not consider the implications of this letter to Timothy as it relates to the modern issue of gender and equality and roles in the church, but to examine this passage and the message from Paul to Timothy in light of what the context is. However, there will be certainly some biblical ideals that we'll see through our time here in Timothy. So the context is the Ephesian church. The person who it is written to is Timothy, and the subject is conduct in worship with the priority of prayer. And so, having laid it on thick on the men of the church in the previous 8 verses, Paul now turns his attention and affection towards the women of the church. He says, likewise, the women have a responsibility as well to conduct themselves with appropriateness. And he uses 3 descriptive phrases addressing women's appearance in public. Have a look at verse 9. He says, respectable apparel, modesty, and self-control. Verse 9 says, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, to adorn something is to cause it to have an attractive appearance. We adorn a Christmas tree at Christmas time with all kinds of decorations. At Christmas time being the 1st of December, of course. Or we adorn a room with flowers at a funeral or in a time of mourning. And as has happened this week, we adorn our grade 12 graduates with a suit and a formal dress and watch them celebrate. But what Paul is instructing here is that the women of the church should be careful to adorn themselves or decorate themselves in a way in which is respectful. Respectable apparel and modesty and self-control. Some commentators would say that they would interpret respectable in a way and tell women that they should take note of the current trend of the day and do exactly the opposite, the extreme opposite. And if there's a tendency to dress with flesh exposed or tight clothes, then we should cover up with long ankle-length skirts and brown clothes and not show any appearance or condition to our appearance. But to do this, I think, is either a mark of legalism or suppression. And so Paul is not saying to women how to dress exactly, but he's saying to dress respectably, with modesty and self-control. And this term of respectability has its origins in the concept of shamefulness. Respectability is a complete opposite to shame, and it carries with it this idea of respect and reverence. And it involves more than just merely covering up on the outside. The idea is to avoid any intention or any dress sense that could have a suggestive appeal or a sensual appeal or a sexual availability kind of emphasis. This is what he's saying to this particular context, to the particular women in the Ephesian church. And to clarify his call to respectful dress, Paul gives attention to 3 fashion trends which were not immoral or indignified of themselves. He says, talks about braided hair, gold or pearls, or costly attire. Paul is saying that this kind of beauty is fleeting. That this kind of beauty and chasing after it, outward beauty, is not what God wants of the church. If this were to be written today, Paul would perhaps say, don't go getting plastic surgery and don't buy your gold and your jewelry and your clothes from David Jones. Or somewhere like that. I obviously don't buy women's clothes very often. I definitely don't wear women's clothes. But Paul is not saying that these things, this braided hair, the gold and the pearls and the jewelry and the costly attire are bad in and of themselves, but that he's encouraging his church to be concerned more for what God is after and concerned for rather than outward beauty. And he says this in verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. I would say to the women in the church this morning to enjoy your outward beauty, but to be careful of the motivation of how you dress, of what you wear, of how you wear your hair, and how when you buy nice clothes. Be careful to avoid showy trends that detract from your inward beauty or your godliness. Dress yourselves with godliness and good works. Paul extends on this a little bit further in his letter to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And he's talking generally to the public, or the church, and he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And Peter goes even further in his letter when he says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I don't need to tell you what is respectful or respectable. We've all seen the trends that we see, and we know what is not respectable, what is not appropriate in a church service, or what is not appropriate in public. And so I don't need to tell you, out of an attitude of legalism, you must wear this, this, and this, or not this, this, and this. What is more important is the inward attitude and the inward beauty that not just women but men in general have before God. It's not about our outward appearance, and so therefore we shouldn't be so concerned about our outward appearance. I know that I said that the message is all about the ladies in the church, but there's a great challenge here for us as men as well, as husbands. To encourage and lead our families, which is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, we must first lead and encourage by example, but also by attitude. If our attention and focus is on the outward beauty of our wives and what they wear and how they wear their clothes or their hair or the jewelry that they have, they will struggle to be attentive to what God is asking them to be more concerned about as well. Their focus and attitude will be more in terms of their outward appearance than it will be about their inward appearance or inward beauty. And so, husbands or men, when was the last time that we gave our wives a compliment on what they wore or how they wore their hair? And in comparison to that, when was the last time that we gave them a compliment on their godliness, or her gentle and quiet spirit, or her good works before God? Quite the challenge. Quite the challenge. Paul now shifts his discussion from beauty to behavior. He says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Now, I want to encourage you to allow this verse to speak for itself within the context of the letter, to whom it was written, and that it was written to a specific church with a specific context and a specific ideal. But to learn quietly means to remain mentally calm, mentally and physically calm. This is not a rule, a hard and fast rule of quiet submission or a gag order for women in the church. And it's certainly been abused and used throughout the centuries. Extremists like to use this verse to dominate and subjugate and control their women and keep them quiet. But this is not what Paul's teaching. There were women that were usurping authority, and as Eric's translation said, they were using their position and their trends and their fashion and their influence within society to gain it over the men of the church. And Paul is not saying that God considers women inferior to men. He's certainly not saying that at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Paul is saying that the women in the church are of equal standing before God with men. And Jesus never treated women any different to men. In fact, he treated them far more kindly than he did some men. He taught women in his close group of disciples. He revealed himself first to women after his resurrection, and he healed many and brought many back to life. And Paul doesn't consider women as inferior either, despite the number of scholars that would say that this verse proves he does. He's directing this instruction to the women of the church to learn quietly and submissively under the authority of their husbands and the elders of the church. The responsibility of preaching and teaching fell to the male leaders of the church, not to the women, and they were to learn alongside of their male counterparts, husbands or other men if they were widows. And today we might see this and think, this is extremely sexist. How can Paul just address just the women to learn quietly? Shouldn't he say that everyone except the preacher should be quiet? But when we look at this from the context of the letter, when we look at the cultural context as well, from a Jewish and even a Hellenist point of view, we see that women weren't even allowed to stand in the public worship service. They were out in the breezeway, so to speak, or on the patio. And so from this perspective, for Paul to say that they can learn alongside their counterparts, he's elevating their position and their ability to learn. He's elevating that they are able to stand inside the public worship service. They're able to stand before God. And so we're not to forget the cultural context of this verse. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Paul declared men and women as equal before God in the body of Christ through Jesus' sacrifice. And yet he held men in far more responsibility for leading and guiding and teaching the church. And here in this church, we would say that we are a complementarian church. I know that's a big word, but we are a church that believes in male leadership of elders and pastors. Females are welcome within the church. All are welcome within the church. But the responsibility falls to the men of the church. And so equal before God does not mean identical in roles. Equal standing before God does not mean identical in roles. Paul says in verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, let's not forget the cultural context and the time of which it was written. There would be commentators that would say that this letter is written... There are commentators that say that this letter is written to a specific group at a specific time with a specific information or message in mind. And so some commentators say that the reason Paul forbids female leadership is because of the time and place. It might have been too radical or too rebellious within the community to allow female leadership. It might compromise the church's standing within the community if Paul allows these women to continue in leadership. But the appeal in verses 13 to 15 tell us otherwise, and they anchor Paul's teaching in a far more complex and permanent teaching than the needs of the specific church and specific community. He says from verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And so Paul offers two proofs from Genesis of why women should not be responsible for church leadership and the teaching that goes on. He says, firstly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he created man, Adam, the first man, and he gave him the responsibility to care for the earth and the animals. Adam named all the animals, and yet there was no ideal helper that would be able to come along and help alongside of him. And so God created Eve, secondly, the mother of all humanity. Secondly, God created humanity with a purpose, and by order of that purpose by which they were created, he laid the responsibility upon the man. And with responsibility comes accountability. And this is the point of Paul's second proof. He says that Eve sinned because Satan deceived her. But what he doesn't say is that Adam sinned as well, not by deception, but by choice. Because he was there all along beside Eve. As Satan was talking to her, he was also being deceived and sinned by choice. What he should have done is got his 12-gauge out and shot that snake dead. But when God addressed Adam and Eve about their sin after they were deceived and after they transgressed, he addressed Adam first. He addressed him as the leader and the one who was most accountable. And Adam tried to pass off the blame to her, and he said it was her fault. In fact, God, you put her here with me. And Eve was then punished for her wrongdoing through pain in childbirth. But God returned to Adam and punished him as well because he was there with her. And so the responsibility, the buck stopped with Adam. The accountability was with Adam. And God tasked Adam with leadership, a duty that Adam neglected. And so the issue here is not one of ability, but more of responsibility. Men are responsible for the leadership and the teaching of the church. And the object of these verses is to not shut women down or shut them up, and not to say that they don't have the ability to lead the church, but they don't have the responsibility to lead the church, Two very, very different things. Paul concludes with a great and interesting statement that women will be saved through childbirth if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. As I said earlier, God created the man, the earth, the woman, and yet man and woman sinned and were punished for this very disobedience. And part of this punishment was pain in childbirth. Jesus Christ actually came to redeem humanity from this punishment. And one day in the future, he will return again in order to completely redeem his creation, to turn it into a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And man will no longer toil for his food, and woman will no longer suffer through childbirth. But until that day, the whole creation groans for this redemption as if a woman in labor, as Paul says in Romans 8. Until Jesus returns, the church has been commissioned to be a token of this redemption in Christ Jesus. And this anticipated new creation by having men take up their responsibility to lead and to have women protected and taught and brought alongside under that leadership. Not dominated or subjugated, but to be protected and provided for. I started by saying that behind every great man, there is a great woman. But if we were to modify this just a little bit, I would say that beside every great man is a great woman. You see, Eve was created out of Adam's side, a rib, to be alongside of him. Not from his head to dominate over him, not from his foot for him to dominate over her, but to be alongside. They were created as equals, not to be not seen and not heard, but to be created as equals. We were created as equals. Women have a great deal to contribute to society and to the church. But just because we stand before God as equals in Jesus Christ does not mean that our roles are identical. And this passage has been used to limit, to subjugate, to quiet women, to dominate women over the centuries. And this is an extreme miscarriage of justice. This is not what Paul desired for the church. He was fixing a problem within a specific church and not making a rule to quiet women. While first century Ephesians would have ridiculed the church for this message of equality within the church of men and women under Jesus Christ, 21st century would Western culture would in fact chastise the church for this teaching of men first in leadership and women protected and provided for under them. But where others have seen limitations, I ask the church that we would see liberty for women as equals with men. Equal before God, but different in roles and responsibilities and accountability. The challenge is there for us as men to step up and lead our families, to step up and lead the women in the church, whether they be our wives, our daughters, or our widow friends, to provide and protect and lead them so that we might demonstrate the freedom that Jesus Christ brings and the liberty that he has in his name, not limitations. Liberty, not limitations, is the message of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We again thank you for the great message that is contained within it, that it is sometimes very complex and yet very, very simple. And we thank you for this encouragement from Paul to Timothy to the Ephesian church, that men have the challenge and the responsibility of leading the women in their lives, be they their wives, their daughters, their friends, the widows that they care for, those under their charge. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one, to be reminded of this, not just today, but for days in the future, weeks to come. But Lord, I thank you that we have women in the church, that you have created us equal. I thank you for the contribution that many women make to our lives and to society as well. I thank you, Lord, for the contribution that women make in childbirth and in child raising, in making a home and helping their husbands. I thank you, Lord, for the contribution that women make in local government, in state government, in federal politics, in commerce, in business. Lord, I thank you that you have created them with the ability to do whatever they put their mind to, just as you created men to do the same. But I pray, Lord, that as we as a church demonstrate this accountability and responsibility of men first in leadership and women under them protected and provided for, I pray that we would demonstrate the message of Jesus and the redemption that we have in his name. We commit these things to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jeff.